I'm glad that you've chosen to listen to our messages from the Presbyterian Church of Barnet. I'm Howard Gaston, the pastor, and I believe that God's Spirit will speak to you during this time.
Today are taken from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, and then I'll be reading a parable from Matthew chapter 25. This from the book of 1 Timothy. Well, religion does make us very rich if we are satisfied with what we have. What did we bring into the world? Nothing. And what can we take out of the world? Nothing. So then, if we have food and clothes and should be enough for us, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and are caught in the trap of many foolish and harmful desires, which pull them down and ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the source of all kinds of evil. Some have been so eager to have it that they have wandered away from the faith and have broken their hearts with many sorrows. And then from Matthew 25 is the parable that is commonly called the parable of talents, starting with verse 14. At the time of the kingdom of heaven will be like this. Once there was a man who was about to leave home on a trip. He called his servants and put them in charge of his property. He gave to each one according to his ability. To one he gave 5,000 gold coins, to another he gave 2,000, and to another he gave 1,000. Then he left on his trip. The servant who had received the 5,000 coins went at once and invested his money and earned another 5,000. In the same way, the servant who had received 2,000 coins earned another 2,000. But the servant who had received 1,000 coins went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came back and settled the accounts with them. The servant who had received 5,000 coins came in and handed over another 5,000. You gave me 5,000 coins, sir, he said. Look, here is another 5,000 that I have earned. Well done, good and faithful servant, said his master. You have been faithful in managing small amounts, so I will put you in charge of large amounts. Come on in and share my happiness. The servant who had been given 2,000 coins came in and said, You gave me 2,000 coins, sir. Look, here's another 2,000 that I have earned. Well done, good and faithful servant, said his master. You have been faithful in managing small amounts, so I will put you in charge of large amounts. Come in and share my happiness. Then the servant who had received 1,000 coins came in and said, Sir, I know that you are a hard man. You reap harvests where you do not plant. You gather crops where you do not scatter seed. I was afraid. So I went off and I hid your money in the ground. Look, here is what belongs to you. You bad and lazy servant, his master said. You knew, did you, that I reap harvests where I do not plant and gather crops where I do not scatter seed? Well, then, you should have deposited my money in the bank, and I would have received it all back with interest when I return. Now, take the money away from him and give it to the one who had the 10,000 coins. For every person who has something, even more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But the person who has nothing, even the little that he has, will be taken away from him. And as for this useless servant, throw him outside into the darkness. There he will cry and gnash his teeth. Amen. So today our message is looking at the idea of generosity. And when I joked about our little news from the home office today as being connected with that, it's that idea that many of us have this attitude about money and possessions. And so much so that we don't say anything even though our wife falls out the window of a helicopter. And sometimes we hold on to that so tight. And sometimes we believe that the measure of our life is what we have. Last week we talked about the measure of our life is love. This week we're talking about that our measure of life is, in essence, our generosity. But the world doesn't teach us that. The world teaches us that the more you get, the better you are. The more that you have, the higher prestige you have. The newer item that you have, the new phone, new computer, new car, new clothing, you're better off. You're more prestigious. And we are bombarded by those messages, not only through the media and internet, but everywhere, even when talking with people. There comes this sense, this attitude that the more I have, the newer it is, the better it is, and the better I am. And it is funny that throughout the Bible, Jesus and the apostles tell us a different message. Jesus talks about money more than anything else in the four Gospels. More than anything about the kingdom of God, more about than salvation or any other topic. Money is the number one thing. And one of the things that he says to this first century people is that we are not to worship God or money. That we are not to mix those two together. Now, it's kind of interesting because he was talking to a peasant community, people who didn't have anything. And so our attitude about what we have isn't dependent upon how rich or poor we are, but it's that attitude of, I want more. As a poor person, you want more. As a rich person, they seem to continue to want more. And Jesus says we cannot worship both. We need to begin to look at our attitudes of our material possessions, our money. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that we read from a different translation that those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires and plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not just money, but for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered from their faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Obviously, we need money. Obviously, we need certain possessions in our lives. So that's not really the issue. And that is not our true measure. Our true measure is really comes down to how generous you are with your life, with your gifts. There's a story about an auctioneer that kind of puts perspective of all the things that we have. This auctioneer does a lot of auctions for estates, for families who've lost loved ones. And he says that we sit down and we talked about the family about what we're going to do and how we're going to auction these things off. And that within 4 hours, everything that person owned will be gone. A lifetime of accumulation gone in 4 hours. So it's not what we leave behind in possessions that matter, but it's what we leave behind in our generosity that truly matters. When Jesus was talking about this parable, and it's been used in many different ways, unfortunately, most of the time to guilt the congregation to giving more. In this sense, what Jesus is trying to remind us is, of course, that God has given to us gifts, talents, if you will, abilities, opportunities. And the question is, what do we do with those opportunities that we have, those resources that we have? Now, kind of interesting little statistics here. The amount that the people got was around 6,000 denarii. And those were silver coins. That amount was around in a 20, it was 20 years' wages of a person. So if you add that all up in today's dollars kind of stuff, basically he was giving each person $1.2 million, you know, for these talents. So that's a lot of money. Big investment. And so, you know, kind of put it in your perspective. All right, so you want to save up for your retirement, let's say. And so you get three financial advisors. Let's call them Mr. Morgan, Mr. Schwab, and Mr. ING. And you give one that five talents. And I didn't do the math, but you know, we're talking almost $8, $9 million. You give the second person two talents, so that's $3.2 million. And then you give Mr. ING $1.6 million. And so 10 years later, you come back, and you cash in your retirement fund. Mr. Morgan, he 10 times the amount. That's pretty nice, pretty happy with that. And then Mr. Schwab, he doubles it. Still happy. But Mr. ING comes back and says, well, here's your $1.6 million. Didn't lose it. You know, if you kind of do the math, $1.6 million 10 years ago is not worth $1.6 million today. It really depreciates. And so what would you do with that person? What would you do with Mr. ING? You'd fire him. And so this parable is this picture of God has given to some of us five talents, two talents, one talent. God has given us resources. And the question is not really whether or not we have built up a big bank load of money or possessions and said, look, God, here's all I got. No, it's what have you done with your abilities? What have you done with your relationships? What have you done with the time God has given you? Have you reinvested it in others, in circumstances, and with people? Have you, in some way, helped another? God is not going to stand at the pearly gates and look at you and say, well, you know, I gave you that ability to, be a good a baker, and you only made 700 cakes. Sorry, you're out. He's going to say, how did you share that? How did you have that sense of attitude of generosity? I guess there's a quote that's referred to Martin Luther, and then a lot of people have adapted it because Martin Luther didn't have a checkbook account back then. But basically, it goes like this. You can tell your values by looking at your checkbook or your bank registry. How do you spend your money on a daily basis? Tells you what you really value. How do you give what you have to other people? So First Timothy 6 reminds us that this problem that we have, this quote-unquote love for money, and it feeds some reason this need of greed, and we want gluttony, that we want more, when in reality, it's calling us not to fall into those traps, but to find ways in which we can measure our life by not what we have, what we spent, or what we acquired, but how much have we given to God and to others. You know, God has given, trusted us with so much, each and every one of us. And a lot of times people get down on themselves and say, oh, I don't really have a whole lot to give. I can't do nothing. You know, a little Eeyore of Christianity. And yet we've all been given a talent, even one. And for many of us, we bury it. We don't use it for others. We don't use it for God's kingdom. And we think we've done well. So there's kind of three or four ideas I want to share with you about how you can be a little bit more generous. Again, like we said last week, you know, nobody said, you know, boy, wish I spent more time at the office on their tombstone. People remember you because of the love that you gave and how you, and they measure your life by how loving you have been to each other. And also people, you know, on the tombstone doesn't say, well, he had four barns full of stuff, or he had, you know, she had, you know, five houses full of shoes. You know, they don't have that on a tombstone. They have the lesson of there was a generous person is what we remember. So, first off, we need to remember that our standard, our level of living, what we're comfortable with is not God's standard. For a lot of times, because a lot of times we got to remember that, because we tend to judge other people in the way they live. How many of you kind of curled your eyes and said, look at that car they got. Must be nice. Got a new car. Or you look at somebody who bought a new house or somebody who's doing better. And we begin to judge them thinking that our standard of what we live in is the right standard. You know, God, again, has given each of us a different talent. And we are called to live out proportionately, faithfully to God. I have to tell you a quick story. One time, Don and I were looking for a new car, and we stopped at this car dealer, used car dealership, and the guy was one of these really slick car dealers. I mean, we were looking for a Volvo, but he's like, "Oh, I got a really nice car for you." And it was. It was a nice red convertible M3 BMW. I fell in love with that thing as soon as I saw it. Drove it, I mean, that guy, if he just pushed a little bit more, I might have bought it. But you know what kept me, honestly, from buying that car, besides it was a little bit more than we wanted, but what kept me from buying that car, because I was pastoring a church much like this in Pennsylvania, I knew everybody would be going, "Ooh, BMW, we're paying you too much." Because we do that. We want to, and maybe it's because we want to make ourselves feel better or because of our judgment, but we have this sense that we look at other people and the way they live, they're not living up to our standard, not to God's standard on our lives. So we need to live faithfully within our income, our calling, who we are, our faith. Live within the joy and the giftedness that God has given us. And be content in that, knowing that God has given us enough to help other people and to live faithfully. But also, in that, we need to understand that God has given us this to do. God has given us, in a sense, this limitation. How many times have we always wanted to be somebody else, to be in another position, to be in another cycle of life? You know, we are called to let God's faith and God's purpose determine how we live out this life. Not by the commercials and all the media stuff that we hear that says this will make your life better. But what God has given you, what God has given to you as a gift. Then also, what makes you joyful? Hoarding things or giving things? That balance in our lives comes in that idea of what gives us joy. And people do it in many different ways. We see a story about Mother Teresa, who gave up everything and worked in Calcutta with the absolute poor. And she was a joyous person. She had a life full of joy. And unfortunately, going back to number one, we have this attitude that if we give up everything, then we'll have joy. Well, God maybe didn't call you to do that. Another person that had real joy, which I'm kind of partial to, is Governor Baxter of Maine in 1924. He bought 6,000 acres around Katahdin Mountain and gave it to the people of Maine and Vermont. And it grew. And over the years, he ended up getting like 209,000 acres. And then he bequested $7 million that park would continue on. I did some calculations. Today, that $7 million is now worth $57 million. So that this park can continue. And one of the neat things that happened while we were up at Baxter, Dave and I went to the restaurant, and our waitress works for the park. And she just glowed about the park, glowed about all it does. And she says, it stays within its budget. The only money they get is from this $57 million and from the park fees, and that's it. And they are really hardworking to make sure that they get that in there. But At any rate, Governor Baxter made this gift. Very rich, fluent person, very involved in politics, and he was willing to give that, and it gave him joy for other people. What gives you joy when you give? And then we got to finally check our motives. Why are we saving? Why are we keeping things in our lives? Is it fear or greed? Because that ultimately leads to just hoarding and keeping it. If our motivations change the way that we save, if we are not giving as we save, then we're just hoarding. We have unhealthy motives. Going back to the first measure, if we don't have love, then we're just going to hoard. We're just going to hold on to stuff because we're fearful. We want more for that sense of protection. And so in our generosity, it's not just about how much we have or how much we give away, but what motivates you to care for those around you, whether it's family, or to care for those that you don't even know that need something? How does that bring you joy? Now, as I close, I want to share a personal story for me, and is that, you know, I love my outdoor stuff, and tend to get too involved in buying outdoor stuff. If you've ever been in our mud room, as one friend said, boy, you have an outfitter store here. And one of the things that I've learned, or I am trying to learn, is that it's not the stuff that matters, but the experience of being able to use that stuff that kind of matters, or who I do it with. And sometimes in our lives, we get wrapped up in getting more stuff. I mean, I have 3 canoes. Could use 4, and there's a different number. But just having it doesn't do anything. How I use it reveals what's going on inside of me. The same thing is true for all of us. God has given you a gift. Maybe many gifts. Are you hoarding it, keeping it close because of fear or greed? Or are you generous with that gift? Do people think of you as a generous person? I was going to do this, but I'm not going to do it. But I'll tell you what I thought about doing. Ask how many of you think you're a generous person. And then I was going to say, now the person sitting next to you, do you think the person next to you is a generous person? Because down deep inside, we think we are generous. But the person next to us might look at us and say, I don't know about that. Generosity is the measure of our lives. And so how generous can you be this coming week? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for the opportunities that many of us have in this church. Certainly, I give you thanks for the generous people that are here, who are generous with their gifts, who are generous with their lives, generous with their abilities. Because so much gets done, so many people are cared for. The witness of Christ is spread throughout this community because of the generosity that's in this building. And so I thank you for those people.
Well, I hope these messages have been a blessing to you for your life. And if you need any more assistance, be sure to contact the Presbyterian Church of Barnet in Vermont. Thank you.